Come on, we got a shout on that. Are you an alpaca in this place? Is that okay with you? It's okay with me. I'm cool with that. Carry each other's burdens. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us to do? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your sweet presence in this place. I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the words that you've spoken to us, the words that you will speak for through this word that you've helped me prepare, Lord God. I know your hand is on it, so Lord, use it for your glory. I am an instrument in your hands, Lord. Play whatever song you want to play. Do whatever you want to do right now. I thank you for this people, Lord, that we would have ears that would hear, and hearts that would receive all that it is that you're doing, both in the natural and in the spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask that you seal it by your Holy Spirit. Do it by your great, mighty right arm, Lord God, in each and every one of our lives. Amen and amen. All right. For the people that talk to me and I said, it'll be a short sermon. I am totally wrong. I don't know how long the sermon's going to be. I'm just going to share what he said, okay? Is that all right today? And so no promises can be made at this point because I don't want to let you down. But I feel he gave me some specific instructions on how we're to proceed. And he actually spoke this in a dream. I think I was sharing a couple weeks ago that you know, some of this topic and things that we're doing. And so this is all in obedience to him. And I've prepared it, but I don't really know how it's going to go. And so I'm just going to start into it. What I would say today is, and I don't mind if you do this, but if you want to use your phone Bibles, we have Bibles at the back. I'm going to be reading out of my Bible this morning, just so I can flow the way that he asked me to flow. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And so if you want to just find your spot and stay there, put a bookmark in it, we're just going to stay here for quite some time today. I have extra scriptures. I just don't know how I'm going to get into them just yet, but we will be in 1 Kings chapter 18 for quite some time. If you are a techie or want to be, and you already have the app, my sermon and notes are there, so don't worry about missing a note. You know, you can get it there, or we can print you some if you would like some of the additional details. And so don't worry too much about that. I want to give a little bit of background for our story this morning. And so I've taken some of the key elements that I feel like we need to know. I honestly don't know where everybody truly lands, whether you're like the master Bible scholar and you can speak five languages, or if you're brand new in all this. And so I tried to be that equalizer. Let me tell you what's going on so we're all on the same page and we can move together. Is that all right? All right. So we've been in a series called Hearing God's Voice. And I felt that it was important as the Lord was taking us into our new season, our new journey, that he said it's important that my people understand who they are, whose they are, and that they will hear my voice when I am speaking and be sure of it. If you know who you are, and when I say whose you are, who you belong to, anybody have any guesses on who you belong to? Are you someone who belongs to yourself? No, the Word of God says you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. He paid his blood for you, and he gave you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Did you know that he wants his Holy Spirit back? And so he's going to come back and get you and bring you to be with him where he is, all right? Just so we're all clear. So you are not your own, you are his. You serve the great King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. You are also a joint heir with Jesus. So whatever the Father gives to Jesus, because you are a son and daughter and you have his blood upon you, when he looks at you, you also have those things. And so, I don't know why I'm stressing on this, but this is for somebody, so you need to just receive it. Be very mindful. I'm not laying hands on you, but I just feel like it's in the room and it's in the spirit. But is there any illness in Jesus' body? Did he walk around with a gimp leg and he's dragging it around or anything like that? Okay, so if there's wholeness and life and vitality in Jesus and in his body, and we just consumed his body and drank his blood, guess what is supposed to be flowing in you? The same thing. So receive that right now. If you have to lift your hand up, lift your hand up and receive it. But say to him in your own way, God, I receive that right now. And then come talk to us later when your miracle happens and you're like, whoa, when did it happen? Well, I think it must have happened on April 23rd at 11:55 when Chris said that, because that's the way that God works. And no one pushed you over. So that is who you are, whose you are. And then now we're going to talk about hearing God's voice. One of the things I felt led to remind everybody, in case you weren't here, in case you haven't looked back at the messages, but I want to be very clear that there is a way that you can distort the voice of God. If you remember Balaam, God said, don't go. And then he was like, all right, I'm going to go. God said, did God change his mind? No. He wanted to go because they were like, we're going to dump a bunch of riches on you. And he's like, I like riches. Okay? Another one, there's a prophet in 1 Kings 13. You might jot that down. 1 Kings 13. That says, go back with me. The other guy says, nope, God says don't go anywhere, don't do anything. But the word of God says you should go back with me. Listen to the voice. He listened to the voice and he died. The word of God can be twisted. So just because you stamp a nice name tag on yourself that says prophet of God does not mean that you can't twist the word for your own devices. Are you reading the word for yourself? Remember last time we talked about God wanted a people that didn't just follow everything that tickled their little ears and said, oh, that sounds great. I'm just going to do that. No, he wants you to know and study and understand, test it against scripture, test it against biblical principles and say, does that look like Jesus? And if it doesn't, flush that thing. Okay? There might be some good. Pull out the good, throw away the bad. But you need to have an active relationship with Jesus. You need to be actively studying the word, and you need to be praying. Did I already say that prayer was important? I think I did. Just going to throw that out there again. Prayer is important. All right? All right, so here's the background of our story this morning. After King Solomon, the son of David, died, the kingdom of Israel, at that point it was the United Kingdom of Israel, was split into two parts. The northern kingdom, which was Israel and primarily the bulk of the tribes, and then the southern kingdom, which was primarily the tribe of Judah. Benjamin was mixed in, but when you see it in scripture, you see it primarily say Judah. The kings of Israel were all evil. Check it out. There's a lot of them, and every one of them, the word of God will say, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a couple of exceptions. One of those exceptions we're going to read about today, and no, he didn't do good in the sight of the Lord. It says he did great evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's bad and then worse. We're about to talk about one of the kings that's worse. This seventh king, his name is Ahab, was married to a quote-unquote prophet, and her name was Jezebel. Oh, wait, what's Pastor talking about this morning? Well, we're talking about the person, but you need to be very mindful that the spirit does still exist, and you want scripture references for that, check out Revelation 2:20. Jesus is not talking about someone who's already dead that is corrupting the church at Thyatira. And as many scholars have said, not only are the letters to the churches that were present at that time, the letters were also to the future church that would like mirror those identities of the churches in scripture that he's speaking to. So there are today lukewarm churches. There are churches that have forgotten their first love that he's calling back, right? Are you with me? Okay. So Jezebel was his wife. They came from the people of the Sidonians, and many of the people in those days worshipped false gods. A couple of the false gods that we're dealing with specifically in this story are Baal and Asherah. Depending on your scripture version, they may spell them differently or say them differently, as well as the fact that you need to be mindful that as Greek and Roman influences came, you're going to start seeing Jupiter, you'll see Zeus. Talk about the same guys. The devil will shift his narrative to fit whatever the time and the belief system of the age is to get you worshiping anyone but Jesus. Are you with me? So yours may just be called money. I pray it's not. But if it is, crush it and say, God, you have all my money. There you go. It's done. Now you can't rule me. Okay? Are you with me? So Jezebel and Ahab, by extension, hated the prophets of Yahweh, the prophets of the one true God. Why? I always ask God these things. Well, if we look at Scripture, the prophet was, at that point, in those days, that version of the prophet wasn't enhanced by New Testament and Jesus, Holy Spirit, but their function was to see, to hear, and to speak exactly what God told them to the people. And often, even in the doom cases, all of those words came to pass. And if it didn't, it was a very good indication that you were in the presence of a false prophet. Are you with me? All right. Now, I also will say that the Word of God talks often about these idols, and it's my favorite, honestly, some of my favorite reads, because he talks about how ignorant it is. He talks about how stupid they are, how they're made of wood, stone, hay, gold, all these things, but they have mouths but can't speak. They have eyes but can't see. You know, I just love it because he's like dissing them, and they can't do anything about it because they're not God. All right? So it's beautiful. It's awesome. But then they get to, well, hold on, she killed a lot of them, so let me make sure I talk about that. She hated the prophets of Yahweh. She had gone through like a killing spree and just loved killing the prophets of God, prophets of Yahweh. But then they get to this guy, Elijah, and this is where we're about to jump into the story, and so I'm going to give you a couple more nuggets here. But they didn't like Elijah specifically because guess what Elijah just got done doing? And this may not seem significant to you, so I wanted to make sure we understood the depth of it first. Elijah spoke in, 17, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Elijah just declared a drought in the land. He said, there will be no rain. Do you know what that means to these people? Well, I'm about to tell you. Thank you for answering. So the false gods, Baal and Asherah, were gods of fertility. Baal specifically, god of rain. So he says, because your God has no power, you assume that he's bringing life to the land. You assume that he brings water for you and your animals. I'm going to show you the power of God Most High. There will be no rain, and your God can't do anything about it. So not only did he directly insult them, but by extension, he insulted and assaulted their God and said, he has no power. Just watch. So you need to hear that today, and you need to start speaking that over your situation today, that you've already got your butt kicked, dude. The only place reserved for you that you can slap your name on is the pit of hell, and I don't plan on joining you. All right? Are you with me? You can have that same truth and that same authority and knowing by accepting Jesus, by the way, and we are happy to pray for you if you would like us to. We'll make time for that. But he said that there would be no rain in that land. And what Elijah spoke came to pass, and therefore he became a wanted man. The story picks up in 18, and just accelerating it a little bit, there was a prophet who was still in the house of Ahab and Jezebel, whose name was Obadiah. Word of God said that he was a man who feared God and lived according to his ways, and he helped the prophets of Yahweh escape, and he even split them up into two caves and brought them food and water. So this guy was hustling. I'm sure that he was going all over the countryside. And if you think about, you know, the early days of America and the Underground Railroad and various things, when you smuggle people and you smuggle food and supplies and all these things, which still goes on, by the way, that's a pretty big endeavor. It's really hard to remain hidden. And so I'm sure Obadiah was like, you know, this all the time. But he trusted in the Lord as God. He feared the Lord God and he served him. And one of the things that's interesting, you may say, but why would Obadiah be in the house of heathen, you know, people who don't serve the living God? Well, it was one, it was an assignment. But two, in those days, they were all, because they believed in multi-gods, they still wanted to be like, you know, the people that Paul ran into, like, you got this monument to the unknown God. And we're like, just in case we missed one, we want to pray to that one too, just to make sure we're all covered. You know what I'm saying? And so it wasn't them honoring the Lord, it was them trying to cover their butts. Are you with me? All right. So Obadiah was still allowed in the house, but he was doing some things for God that these goobers didn't know about. All right. So he's on his way. Him and Ahab split up. They've got some assignments going on. And he runs into Elijah and recognizes him. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but he expresses to Elijah what he had been doing, how he had served the living God, how he had protected the prophets of Yahweh and hid them in caves, provided for them, all that. But Elijah said, I want you to set up a meeting between me and the king and tell him to bring all his buddies with him. This was about to be one of those good old-fashioned, I don't know if you're like me, but mom and dad, or at least dad always had it on, the cowboy showdowns. Like, there's going to be a gunfight at high noon and you better be packing, right? Like, get ready because it's about to go down. That's what he said. He's like, God said, I'm supposed to call you out, call your boss out, and let's go. And Obadiah was like, and I love this because this is so like God. And it was funny that he called it out, but he was like, dude, are you sure? He's like, because I don't know what God's about to do with you. Like, we're talking right now, but he could whisk you away. Like, that's what he's saying to him. He's like, how do I know you're going to do what you said? He's going to kill me. He's like, no. God's already got this figured out. Just do it. Here's the time. Here's the place. Let's go. All right? So there's about to be a showdown. So Ahab, and specifically in this story, there are more, so I want to call it out. But Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal were called to the meeting, but there were also another 400 prophets of Asherah, okay? So there's a distinction there. We're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18. I do not have it on the screen, so you're going to have to bust out the Bibles, digital or physical. I'm going to read out of mine this morning, but we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to pick up right here in verse 20. Tell me that you're with me. I want to make sure we're all there. We there? 1 Kings 18, 20? All right, here we go. So Ahab, if you're following me in digital, I forgot to say this. I'm reading in the English Standard, ESV. 1 Kings 18:20 in the ESV, and it says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. I also love the fact that some of you are cringing because I said Carmel instead of caramel. I don't know which one of those you are, but I'm a Mount Carmel guy. So Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? That's a question for now, y'all. Come on, listen to this with eyes that hear the state of things now as well as what's written in the story. Listen with both ears. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Then he gets some instructions, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but let's read the instructions. Verse 23 says, let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and laid it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the fire and put no fire to it. Verse 24. And you call upon the name of your God, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So just like in the cowboy movies, you know, they had the guns, they told them to walk so many paces, and then on the count, you know, turn around and whoever shoots first is the winner, right? That's what's going on. So he's saying, if your God is so great and mighty that couldn't stop me and God by, you know, me by extension, but God stopping the rain from falling, couldn't do that, can he at least summon fire? Like, you guys are talking a big game. Okay, so we're going to have a sacrifice today. You call all your dudes, do whatever you got to do, but the God who answers by fire, that's the one we're going to serve. Y'all with me? And they're like, sounds good to us. Let's go, you know? And so no one brought any fire. He said, the one who's going to start the fire, that one is God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. Then Elijah, in verse 25, said to the prophets of Baal, so choose for yourself. So even let them choose the bull. Man, which one of these bulls do you want? You just go right ahead. There's no funny business. And prepare it first, because you are so many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And so they took the bull that was given, verse 26, to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal. Listen, from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But guess what? There was no voice. Someone say, no voice. And what happened? No one answered. And what did they do? They continued limping. They limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry out loud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. That means exactly what you think it means. Or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. I like Elijah, man. He is just like getting them. It's like, I don't care. Your God's in the bathroom. Just call him out. What's going on? We're burning daylight. Let's go. So he was jabbing pretty good. I love it. Not scared. Not worried. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. So they poured out their own blood, trying to convince this fake God to do what they needed to do to prove themselves. And as midday passed, so it's getting later, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. There are all types of people that you're going to run into. And one of the things that I think is a point of, I don't know, I think it's a point of entry, I guess, in the sense of talking to somebody. No one wants to talk to somebody who doesn't answer, who doesn't hear, who doesn't care. And so when you talk to people, I mean, I encourage you, does your God speak to you? Do you speak to your God? Does he answer you back? Is it kind or is it command? Is it kind or is it evil? What kind of God are you talking to, and what kind of things is he saying? Is it the God of self? Is it the God of this age? Or is it, once again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because his voice sounds very different. But I assure you that no one wants to be unheard, silent, pouring your heart out, and no response. Right? And so I have a little bit of compassion for them in this, because they're crying out and there's no one there. No one's on the other end of the line. In verse 30, it says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on top of the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water. We ain't talking about the little jars, y'all, okay? Big jars. And pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Every time I read this story, I think of the old movies that have like the castles and the kings in them, and they have this big old moat around it. Right? So they got a moat. All right? Everything is drenched. Everything is soggy. And there's a moat. One of the things that I find interesting about this is we don't hear in this specific instance God saying, okay, Elijah, now tell him to do this. Now Elijah, tell him to do this. Now Elijah, tell him to do this. And so what I felt the Lord speak to me, and I'm just going to impart it onto you, and you can take this to your study time, is often when we don't hear like God is answering us directly, I think a piece of wisdom, a piece that aligns with Holy Spirit, do the last thing he told you to do. God, you're not speaking. Well, were you faithful with the last thing he said to do? And we're not saying that Elijah wasn't being obedient, but I didn't see anywhere where God just downloaded that to him in the instant. He had to understand the ways of God and how God is to be worshiped. And so a lot of people get spun up when they're like, oh, I don't like form, I don't like process, I don't like step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, sometimes you have to do those things to show yourself obedient, to understand why God is doing the things that he's doing, the way that he's doing it, and then he speaks to you. And so here, he's telling him exactly how to prepare it. He's telling them that I'm not preparing it on any old altar. No, we're going to build the altar that it was supposed to be done on, and we're going to do it his way, not my way, not all your way. Are you with me? Okay, so there are things that God is going to ask us to do that we have to go back to the foundation. We have to go back to the beginning. And everything we've built instead to try to serve and honor him might even need to be torn down. Are you with me? Okay. The other thing that I thought was beautiful, and we don't see this, and so this had to be a download from God at some point, but he even told them to soak it. What God said to me in this, a few things, but sometimes the things that we build and the things that we prepare, even by his instruction, I'm going to continue saying this. I might even say it 3 or 4 more times, but it needs to be soaked in prayer. It needs to be soaked with your blood, sweat, and tears. Pour all that you have on it. Often many people don't cover things in prayer. Oh, God's for it. Yeah, he may be for it, but he wants to know, are you with him? Are you aligned? Do you know the plan? Do you have his blueprint, his direction? Are you just kind of wild and out there? And it may be according to biblical principle, but man, you're burning every bridge and every relationship you possibly have to get it done. There's probably a better way. Are you soaking it with prayer? Are you weeping before the Lord? Are you asking him to break you? Because he's going to be able to light it up no matter what, which is what we're about to see here, okay? Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. His prayer wasn't one of, man, all these people, show them, burn them all up, kill them all, like they suck, you know? Wasn't any of that. He had the words to say, because he spent time in the presence of God and he knew the heart of God, and the heart of God was to turn the hearts of the people back to himself. Everybody always says, man, the God of the Old Testament is so mean. Why is he so mean and killing everybody? The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. It's us that were the hard-headed ones, and he was doing different things to get our attention, giving us different opportunities, and eventually he just had to say, you know what? Because I had this plan before the foundation of the world, before anything ever happened, I will do it. I will pour out my blood, and I will save them, and I will reunite them with myself. That was done through Jesus. Jesus did it so that we could be in right relationship with God once again. Okay, are you with me? Verse 38. What happened? Everybody say then. This is kind of like one of those suddenly words. I like these too. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consume the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the moat or the trench. Y'all, I would love to see fire do what this just did, but the stones, there were no rocks. That's some fire, y'all. It consumed it all. It destroyed it all. And the correlation that God just spoke to me in that moment is some of us haven't allowed the fire of God to consume it all. Oh yeah, we'll offer up a little meager sacrifice. Yeah, consume the sacrifice. Thank you for your blessings, oh Lord, you know. But he's like, no. Y'all, we need to start at the foundation. I need to consume the altar too, and we need to teach you how to build a different one. I need to consume the wood, hay, stubble, and water in that trench because some things in your life have gotten a little soggy. They're not on fire anymore, and I'm about to light it all up, consume it all, and you're going to be set ablaze again. Are you ready to be set ablaze again? I don't know about you, but I want to be set ablaze. God, light me up and burn out everything in me that's not of you. One of the songs that Jeremy and I were reminiscing over says, melt me. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's painful. Here's a good description. Some of you guys will know what I'm talking about, and some of you will not. But and you might even think bad of me, so please forgive me. This was many years ago. But in one of the Terminator movies, Jeremy was at number two, where they melt the guy that was like indestructible, and he finally gets destroyed, and then they stop having to run from him. The guy that was unbeatable, unmatchable, was melted by the hottest fire, molten lava business of all time, and he was stopped. Some of us need the thing in our life that is so hard-headed and so rough around the edges and like, God, you can't do this. I don't want you to do this. Not only do I not want the pain, I don't want anybody to know. Whatever your thing is, he needs to melt it down and burn it away and get rid of it. And we need to say, yes, Lord, do it again. It's not going to be fun, and it's not going to be pretty. Are you trying to be up on the altar and up on the stage or up in, you know, in front of people and just look all holy? Or are you okay with snot running down your face and like, God, ruin me? I encourage the people of God to not only leverage the altars up front, but leverage the altar there, leverage the altar at the back, wherever you're at. But let that place be a place where God can melt you down and burn you. And if you need an ugly cry and snot everywhere, hey, good news is we got some tissues, okay? We'll help with the cleanup, right? In verse 39, I love it. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So there's groups of people here. So understand, you had the Israelites, you know, generally led astray. You've got Elijah, you've got Ahab, and then you've got his prophets. And so those are the people that turn their hearts. Then there's these people in verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. God is tired of the mixture. God is tired of the compromise. He's ready to be done with it. And though no one's dying today, the spirits that drive people at the command and at the voice of Jesus, at the power of his name, must be destroyed and no longer allowed to dwell within you or anything that you set your hand to. Not your family, not your children, not your children's children. You say right now, this day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we reject anything that we've come into alignment with the enemy of our souls and said that he can have a place here. We take it back. We renounce that and we align with King Jesus and what he wants in our family's life and in his kingdom, in his capital C church, and in all the places I set my feet. We got to start tearing stuff down. We got to do it together, right? Anyone? I was like, I don't know. You know, maybe it's just me. I have a last part here, but I want to give, once again, I feel like this was just as much about setting the stage and setting our understanding so we could see the ways that it plays out in our life, as well as speaking the word. So I have two last parts here for you. These are some things that I noticed that God did in these encounters, not only before he had this instance, but immediately following. So if you're reading ahead, you'll see that the Lord does send rain, just as he said. So he had to prove it to him that it was almost like a light switch moment. Like, I'm going to turn off the rain, and then I'm going to turn on the rain so you know exactly who did it and when, right? Clear. No mistaking. So scientists try to say, well, it was probably an eclipse, or it was a tidal wave, or, you know, they try to make all these excuses to describe the things in Scripture rather than trusting that it was God because he said it and he did it, okay? So anyways, that was a freebie. But immediately following after this, he gets a report. Dude, Jezebel is mad. She is after you. She's going to kill you. This really wasn't news to him because he already knew they hated him. And he was already like coming against their kingdom and what they wanted to do. But for some reason, fear gripped him and he ran. But I was talking with Jesus in this moment, and he contrasted it to Jesus was led into the wilderness too. But instead of going out of fear, he went in power. He was emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Both were provided for. Man, Elijah got a nap and a snack, y'all. They were provided for. But they did it for two different reasons. I'm reminded of the moment that he's on the mountain, and there's something really, really neat about this mountain. We talked about it in a previous message. But this is the same mountain that the Ten Commandments came to the people, and the people were so terrified to see, look at, touch the mountain, hear the voice of God. I mean, just terror gripped them, and they made the statement of, we don't want you to talk to us anymore, you know, God. Moses, you tell us what the Lord says. You take care of it, and then tell us what the Lord says. And interestingly enough, God shows him that same light show. I believe this is just Chris's interpretation. God shows him that same light show, and he noticed that God's voice wasn't in any of that. And then he heard the still small whisper. And that's how God spoke to him. And what I really just talked to the Lord about there was a few things, but the diversity of the way that he speaks and the fact that I have to stress that. Some of you see it. Some of you hear it. Some of you feel it. Some are in dreams. Some are in visions. Some are through people. Some are, you read the word in a way that others don't read the word. It's not saying that we're not doing it right and you're doing it better, but he speaks in a multitude of ways. Are we listening? Are we pressing in? Are we getting close? My favorite part, and I don't have a child, so I'm going to, well, yeah, I do. I was going to make Cooper feel real awkward for a minute. But when I want to talk to my kid, I'm going to get close. I might even sit in his lap here if he lets me. But I want to get in close, and I want to say, what'd you say again? Let me tell you, Cooper, I would have done it, just so you know. But we want to get in close, regardless if he's using his big boy voice or not. I want to hear him. Do you want to hear him? Or are you content with like, hey, Walder, I'm pretty sure he'd rather me walk over to him and we get in close together. Hey, man, what's going on? Good to see you. Like, that means so much more, doesn't it? So why do we assume God doesn't want that? Hey, God, I'm down here and, you know, stuff is not going well. Rather than, God, I know you're here. As Jesus said, I know that you always hear me. And I'm not praying out loud for my benefit because I know that. I'm praying out loud for their benefit. That we have a relationship. That I know that you heard me the moment it sparked life into my mind and my consciousness and all the neurons started firing. You heard and you said, I'm with you. I see you. Amen. The last part that I want to read here It was in 1 Kings 19, and we're not going to go through all of it, but I just want to highlight it. Some of us have failed, and I'm not beating you up. I'm just telling you that it happens to all of us more times than we care to count, more times than we'd care to admit. But the good news that I'm telling you today is there's a way back. Do it. Do it now. Don't wait. But in Elijah's time of panic, he runs. Let me find it. I have to read the first part of it. 1 Kings 19, he says it a few times, but in verse 9, this is what he says. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's not beating him up for having the pity party. I think he's stressing, like, why are you in this location? Why'd you go on this journey that was unnecessary? Why didn't you trust that I had everything that you need? I had it all under control. It didn't change the fact that he spoke to him. It didn't change the fact that he fed him, got him a nap, all these things. And so God will make room, I believe, hear me today, he'll make room for your mistakes. But will you learn from them, and will you trust him, and will you say, I want to go where you say to go. I want to do what you say to do. And so guess what God did for him? In verse 15, after reminding him that he is not the only one, because we often feel alone, you need to hear that, reminding him that he's not the only one, he says, go, verse 15, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Go back to work. You shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint to be prophet. What? In your place. Lord, did I hear you? Wait a second. That's who I am. That's what I am. No, it's not. Before you are what you do, you are his. He got him back on task. And then he even promoted him. He didn't see it yet, but he promoted. He just gave him a raise, man. And he's like, meh, you know, like, what do you mean? My role, my mantle, what I've been doing all this time? Yeah, because I'm promoting you. You're going to get caught up in heaven. Chariot of fire, y'all. Come on. That's a pretty stinking awesome promotion. Sign me up. And I just love that, because he spoke to areas in his life, areas of his ministry that he thought was all on him. He was all alone. He's the only prophet of God that is doing the work of God. And he just got done talking to Obadiah, who also was a prophet of God. Do you see that? Like, how often we miss what God is doing because we're focused on our own assignment. He said, hey, guess what? Your assignment's awesome and great, and I love it, but you're getting promoted. Here are the three guys. I mean, how neat is it that it took three guys to do what he was doing first off? I was like, all right, we're not going to talk about their mistakes that they made because it's there, but Jehu took care of some work. He finished one of the assignments of Elijah in taking care of Jezebel. So what is it that we're doing where we are like Obadiah? Remember what he said? What are you doing here, Elijah? Is that really you? Don't you know that I serve God? Don't you know that I hid the prophets of Yahweh and I split them up into two caves and I've been delivering treats and water to them? Why do we feel like we have to read our rap sheet of all the things we've done for the Lord in the presence of other believers? Can you just be content to be and to serve together and to partner together for the command and the will of the great God?
that has called you both.
And then find that he already knows the plan. And so he's got people lined up and ready to go to help you. Amen? So do we remember what was said in 1 Kings 18:24 as we are closing? And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Did you know that he did that? In Luke 9:54, we get it a little bit out of context. It's not time yet. The disciples James and John were upset that the Samaritans that they had been preaching to didn't receive Jesus, didn't want none of that. And they said, do you want us, 54, right here. When they saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them like with the prophet of Elijah? And I just can imagine, it's not written here for us, but I can imagine Jesus saying, you guys have no clue what I was doing through Elijah there, because it was not about consuming anybody. It was about consuming what's in here, right? In Acts chapter 2, he did it again. He answered again by fire, and we were finally filled with real power to change from the inside out. This is the last scripture. What does it say? Verses 1 through 13. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Say, we're all together. Yes, we are. In one place. And suddenly, someone say suddenly. Love it. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house or place or building where they were sitting. And divided tongues of what? Fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He promised it. He said it. He wanted to do it all this time, and he did it by his own hand. And now we finally have what we need inside of us as we yield to his voice, as we obey what he says, to be the people that are melted down and then used for his glory. Living sacrifices, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Giving all of us to him. Don't get off the altar. Allow him to consume you. Wood, hay, stubble, stone, all of it. Water, all of it. Amen? We need his fresh wind. We need the new wine. We need it to transform this city and the regions that each one of you are called to. Did you know that he's called you to transform regions, to bring his kingdom there? For you to echo what he said, the kingdom of heaven is here. Grab it. This last little bullet stings a little bit. But he said, too long have we tried to do it according to our own traditions. Traditions kind of make us warm and fuzzy, if we're being honest. But it doesn't mean they're always right, and it doesn't mean they're good, and it doesn't mean they're called to persist. The things that are called to persist, to stand the test of time, are his ways, his building, his process, not ours. And so are you so hung up on your way that you're not willing to see it dismantled if it means building something bigger and better and higher according to his way? I said that was the last scripture. I was wrong. Hebrews 12:18 says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and a gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches this mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at this time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made by our hands, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. It's all or nothing. Don't say you want the fire if you're not ready to be consumed. You're in for a journey. Amen. So I want to take a minute, and Jeremy's playing a song. Just let us kind of soak in this. I encourage you to stand. I encourage you to come up if you feel so led. If you want prayer, please let me know. But his word says he wants to deliver a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want to see that kingdom. I'm excited. Yes, come on. That we can give him acceptable worship, reverence, all for what he's doing. And our God is a consuming fire. So God, I just pray. I believe right now, and I just ask, burn me up. Consume me, Lord Jesus. I am a sacrifice. I am at the altar, Lord, and I say, have your way in me, in my family. Lord, let the priests of God, the men of God, rise up in their homes and be the men that you've called them to be. Let them be men who are worthy of the honor of their wife, for her to love and respect and follow him, because he's a man who follows you. Let him love her as you, Jesus, love your church. Let us raise up godly children, both biologically as well as those that come alongside of us and we pour into, but let us raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that they know your ways, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That our sons and daughters would love and honor and respect their parents, so that your word comes true and it says they may live long in the land that the Lord their God is giving them. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. The God who answers by fire. He is God. Consume us, Lord Jesus.
So the Lord has just put on my heart, you know, at the men's conference that we went to this week, and exactly what he talked about today, that our human traditions and even the Jewish traditions that they walked in those times, the Lord would reverse it. And so part of Clay Nash's word that Dutch Sheets communicated over Oklahoma is that the Lord was reversing his hand over Oklahoma. And specifically, he was talking about Jacob. When Jacob was going blind and he was dying, Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to him to be blessed. And long story short, Jacob knew that even though Manasseh was the oldest, that he was switching his hands to go the other way, because the Lord knew and Jacob knew the heart. And so that's exactly what the Lord is doing in this time. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." John 4:23 says, "Yes, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So that's, the Lord is lifting and raising, and he is giving a platform to the hearts that are pure. The hearts that are pure to him. The hearts that say, Lord, it is all about you. The hearts that say, even with Elijah, who had this amazing victory, he fell into that pity, but we can be with the Lord and say, Lord, walk us through with this. We are so far from perfect. The moment that we take a thought that is not yours, the moment that we try to do our own thing, we have become God, Lord. So we relinquish that to you, Lord. Make our hearts pure, Lord. I pray, Father God, that when they speak about us, that they can be known, and more importantly, when you speak about us, that we can be known as a body that is after your heart, Lord. A body that is worshiping you in spirit, yes, but in truth, Lord, in transparency, in vulnerability, Lord, as we make you our Savior in Jesus' name.
Amen. I want to give some instruction for the next few minutes. You could stay standing because I won't be very long. We are going to go next door and have our meal. So it's not actually going to be here. Part of the celebration is going to be what God has been doing next door. So I'm going to pray over the food, but I also want to make time for offering. Two instructions. If it's the regular tithe and offering, we have baskets at the front and the back. If you guys could put up the QR code, you can scan this QR code and you can also give online. But we will also have a donation box next door. We've already covered the food, but we're also believers of, if you want to sow into the building when we share vision, if you want to thank the cook and catering service for doing such an awesome job because they're doing everything. He's a believer. He does things for Breathe and Awaken and all that. So drop something in there and just say Stephen or Jewel, J-O-U-L-E, or food, whatever. But bless them. But I want to pray over it, and we're going to go out these doors and around the front. And the food is actually going to kick off at 1, so there's not an urgent rush if you want to linger here and pray and give tithe and offering. But let me pray over the food. The giving instructions are here, and please let us know if you have any questions. But we're going to kick off everything at 1 o'clock next door in the community center. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you how I know that it will not return to you void. I thank you that you're already working it out in many of our lives. Some of us are on different steps and phases of the journey. But Lord, I pray that we see and we hear and we know that this journey is better together in community. So Lord, help us to journey together. I thank you for your fire. I thank you for vision and what you're saying about the next steps. And Lord, I'm excited to share that today. I pray that we have people who have felt it in their spirit and just confirm, yep, you didn't say that, but I knew that. I knew that's where we were going. It confirms in my spirit. I say, yes, I'm with you. But also, Lord, I pray for those that don't feel it in their spirit, that they would give you the chance to speak, but that I also would hear when it's their time and their season to do something else, whether it's here or elsewhere. Lord, we want to be a place that gives freedom in both ways. We want to be a sending place. And Lord, we want to pray and we want to guide and we want to help. But Lord, we do all of this for your name. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our ministries, programs, or anything else. Lord Jesus, it's about you and what you want to do through us and in us. Lord, let your name be glorified and magnified here. We thank you. We praise you. We bless Stephen Jewell and his family and the food. Lord, let it be nourishing to our bodies. Help us to enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship. And we do all of it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Once again, if you'd like to give, baskets are up here in the front and the back. And we also have a way to give next door. Love you guys.